I have four readers this morning, and as they're coming forward, I just want to welcome everyone here. It's an honor to be worshiping with you this morning. It's an honor to know that the Lord of all creation desires to have a relationship with us. And to understand that is just amazing. To realize that the Lord of creation stepped down from his throne to walk amongst us and show us what a true relationship looks like with him. That should cause us to be humbled. We're in the third week of Advent this week, and in this Advent's a time in church when we traditionally focus on the coming of our Lord and Savior. And while it's important for us to remember that Christ came down in the form of a child and grew, it's also important for us to remember that the Lord of all creation desires a relationship with us. The Lord of all creation desires us to go deeper with him so that we can turn around and go out and point other people to Christ. We are called to glorify the Lord in all we do. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, would you please open them with us to the Gospel of Luke? We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 26 through 56, which can be found on pages 1588 and 1589 of your pew Bibles. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. Hear the word of the Lord.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father forever, David.
And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth.
When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed.
For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
This is the word of the Lord. God, thank you. It's not always easy for one person to read through 30 verses or 40 verses, so sometimes we will chunk it. Next week, if I'm not mistaken, we have two. So let's be prepared as a church to stand and say it all together. It's kind of easy to do it that way. But welcome. This is an amazing time of the year. Christmas is a time when families come together, presents are given, and food is plentiful for most of us. During the Christmas season, the church tends to focus on the nativity. They focus on the shepherds, the wise men, and the angels. I mentioned how last week that we put so much emphasis on the shepherds for some reason, or these wise men. We put so much emphasis on the wise men for some reason, and yet we leave out three people who I think are more important than these wise men. These three wise women were sitting at the center of everything. Yeah, I know that. See, we like wise women. They're good to go. You know, let's run with it. They were sitting at the center of it all, pointing to Christ in everything they did. Last week, we looked at Elizabeth. We looked at how she followed the Lord no matter what. Her eyes were always on honoring the Lord. And for her, that meant following the Lord, even during times of pain and sorrow where she thought she'd been abandoned. For Elizabeth not to have a child, that was a disgrace that was hard for her to carry. It was a disgrace for her husband that she wasn't able to have a child. It was the stigmatism that she carried around with her whole life that caused her pain. And yet, through it all, she continued to pray. Through all this disgrace and this shame, she continued to seek God's will, and as she witnessed, the Lord blessed her. Because of her faith, she witnessed the Lord blessing her because she was willing to follow. This week, we're looking at someone who's a little bit different. We're looking at the life and times of Jesus' mother, Mary, and how she found that she was going to have a child. And what's interesting about Mary's account versus Elizabeth's account is that Mary wasn't married at the time she became pregnant. Mary was pledged to be married. And yet all of a sudden, she finds herself getting ready to have a child. She finds herself pregnant, and this was a child who she knew and her fiancé knew wasn't her fiancé's child. So for Elizabeth, there was this shame of not being able to give her husband a child. For Mary, there was a shame of bringing into the world a child. A shame because all the townspeople would know that Mary hadn't waited until she was married to have sex, at least in the townspeople's eyes. We can see similarities between Mary and Elizabeth already, I hope. For Elizabeth, it was trying for years to have a child and not having one. For Mary, it was having a child outside of wedlock. And for both of these, there was going to be a source of shame because of the community and how the community viewed both of them. God works in mysterious ways, don't you think? I mean, if God were working on my schedule, at each junction in my life, everything would be flowing flawlessly. Everything would be moving easy. I wouldn't have problems. If God were working on my schedule, I would have the house right now that I thought I was going to have when I was 20 years old. If God were working on my schedule, I'd be making the money right now that I thought I would be making upon going into college. If God were working on my schedule, I'd be at a place in my life where I would have made enough money, paid off my student loans, bought a house, and I should be able to relax a little more now and maybe buy myself a really cool RV and a big Chevy pickup truck and go out and relax. I mean, isn't that how we think? Isn't that how we act? And it's that thought that I should have this at a certain point in my life, at a certain time, because I really don't rely on God. I'm relying on myself. And we're called to put all of our trust in the Lord. I mean, okay, so let's get down to really me, because that other stuff I knew going into the ministry wasn't going to happen. But let's get down to really Will this week. If God was working on my schedule and doing what I wanted him to do, my computer would not have shut down on Friday, erasing my first copy of the sermon that I've been working on. My computer would not have shut down Friday, erasing the second verse to "We Three Queens of Israel." I had it ready. I was going to sing it, and I will write it again because it was about Mary and how she honored God, and I really liked it. It was really good. And we need to start understanding something as a body of believers. We need to start understanding something as people who call themselves children of God. God doesn't work on our schedules. We're supposed to be seeking the Lord in everything we do so that we can work on God's schedule. We're supposed to be following the Lord with everything we have. We're supposed to follow God no matter what, so much so that if God tells you to jump, you look back just like you're at your drill sergeant in the military and you say, "Sir, how high, sir?" This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to honor God, and the Lord desires for each and every one of us to have an intimate relationship with Him. The Lord desires of each and every one of us to trust Him with everything we have, with our whole beings. We're supposed to trust Him no matter what. And we have to look deep inside ourselves, because I can't tell you this. I can't, because I'm not supposed to judge unless you say you're a Christian, and then I can judge you based on Scripture. But we have to look deep down inside of ourselves and ask ourselves honestly, are we trusting the Lord with everything we have? Do we trust God with everything we have? Let's take it one step. Let's go one step back. Can we honestly say that we trust the Lord even with a little bit of what we have? Let's take it even one step further back, because everything, that's a lot. A little bit of what we have, it's not necessarily a lot. Let's take it one step even further back. Can we say that we trust the Lord with everything so much so that we tithe? A tithe isn't asking much. I don't have to go out and point to Christ if I tithe, but I'm starting to show a little bit of faith. Let's be honest with ourselves. Can we say this stuff? Can you, looking inside your heart, say this is true about you? Because God isn't deceived. God can't be mocked. Look at Mary's life. Our scripture this morning starts off with this. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." His kingdom will never end. I mean, isn't that cool? We love this story. We come together this time of year to specifically focus on this. We have Christmas Eve services to just focus on the fact that God came down the earth. But let's think about this woman right here for a minute. This girl, she's like 13 or 14 years of age, and all of a sudden an angel pops up in front of her and tells her that she's going to be fulfilling a promise of old. This angel tells her she's going to be having the child of our Lord. I mean, come on, we love this stuff. We sing about this stuff. We sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing, and since my voice is gone, I can't." We sing, "Joy to the world." But think about what's going through this little girl's mind, and we can't get up enough strength to tithe. Think about what's going through this little girl's mind. She's 13 or 14 years old, and she's not married, and bam, an angel shows up in front of her. No wonder the angel has to look at her and say, "Don't be afraid. You've found favor in the Lord." But in her mind, has she found favor in the Lord? I mean, yes, we know the story. We can look back over 2,000 years and see how much of an honor it was for her to bring forth the child of God. There are sects of the Christian faith that actually pray to her, and they've raised her up to a status worthy of worship. But in her mind, on this day, did she think she had found favor in the Lord with what the news she was getting? Just look at her. She has to be worried because she knows what it's going to mean for her to have a child outside of wedlock. To get pregnant outside of wedlock, she knows what that's going to mean, which is why Mary looks back at this angel and says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." She has to throw this question out there, just like Sarah did, Abraham's wife. She has to throw this question out there, just like Zechariah did in the temple that we noticed last week. But unlike Sarah and Zechariah, she has the right to have some fear in her life. She has the right to ask this question back to the angel because Sarah and Zechariah, well, they were both married. They were both in relationships where it was expected that they were going to have offspring. And even though at the time they hadn't had them yet, it was socially acceptable for those two couples to have children. For Mary, on the other hand, she is not yet married. And for someone who is pregnant outside of marriage at this time, it only meant one thing. For someone at this time who was having a child who was pregnant outside of marriage, it meant that they had committed adultery. And adultery at this time was a capital offense. Think of the woman who was caught in adultery, who was brought before Jesus, and these guys wanted to stone her because that was a woman, that was a man that wasn't her husband that she was sleeping with. Adultery was a capital offense. Those who were caught in it could be stoned, and poor Mary here has to be thinking a little bit in her mind, "It's really cool that I have an angel here." But she also has to be thinking, "What will everyone think about me?" And I think right there, that's the reason the angel looked at her and said, "Do not be afraid." Yes, an angel popped up in front of her, but an angel gave her some news that's very exciting, but also very scary for her, because Mary's been put on the spot. Mary knows that she's not had sex with anyone. She knows this. And yet if she's pregnant, think about the townspeople. Think about the people in her church. Yeah, it was her temple, but think about the people in her church. She's a 13, 14-year-old girl who's pledged to be married, but she's pregnant outside of wedlock. Think about how maybe we've treated people like that here in the past at this church and other churches in this country when it comes to people pregnant outside of wedlock. You know, there's this trend we start to see as we look at the people of God, especially last week at Elizabeth and this week at Mary. Elizabeth has struggled her whole life with gossip, with people walking around her, talking about how she'd not been able to honor her husband and give him a child. She struggled her whole life knowing that her friends are out there saying, "Man, Zechariah has every right to leave this woman and go find someone who will give him a child." She struggled with the gossip of the town, and gossip only hurts the people you're gossiping about. Whether it's true or not, you are doing it to hurt someone else on purpose. And these people were gossiping about Elizabeth. And Mary here is going to struggle. She's thinking in her head she's going to struggle with the fact that for the rest of her life, there will be gossip. For Elizabeth, she felt shame because she wasn't giving her husband something. Some of this shame tied into the fact that she wanted a child herself, but she wanted to give it to her. And on the other side, there's the shame of all the people who are around talking about her. People are talking about her all the time, talking about this. But for Mary, this is even worse. Elizabeth couldn't give her husband a child until God did it. For Mary, she's pregnant outside of wedlock. And at this time, pregnant outside of wedlock meant used goods. People, and Mary knew this, people were going to talk about the fact that she hadn't saved herself for marriage. This was not something that was going to be easily forgotten in this small town. Women don't forget stuff. Guys gossip too, so I'm not going to leave guys out of this. But they don't forget that Jesus was conceived. This child that Mary was having was conceived by a single woman in a time when you could be stoned to death for getting pregnant outside of marriage. Jesus was conceived by a young girl who knew the traditions, and she knew that Joseph had every right to back out of this contract that Joseph had made with her. And she also knew that if Joseph backed out of that contract, she'd probably never find a husband to marry her, because no one would want her. There is some real significance here to this angel popping up and starting off with, "Do not be afraid." There are some real fears here for Mary when it comes to "do not be afraid." And I can't help, I'm just going to side parallel, side note this. I can't help when Jesus popped into that room that night after his resurrection and he looked at his disciples and he said, "Do not be afraid." I think we're afraid a little too often to go out and do what we're called to do. And Jesus is telling us, "Do not be afraid," just like this angel who pops up out of nowhere is telling her not to be afraid. Because Mary knows she's in a predicament. But she also knows that she has to trust in the Lord. Mary knows that she has to trust in the Lord with everything she has, and God's going to take care of her. Mary knows that she has to trust in the Lord that if this child is really inside of her right now, that there's going to be a predicament, but she also knows that it's going to fulfill the prophecies of old. Mary knows that it puts her in a predicament for having a child out of wedlock, but if this angel is telling her the truth, it shows that God has kept his promise, and it took hundreds of years, if not 1,000+ years, for him to fulfill that promise. And if that is true, Mary knows that God is going to take care of her. Talk about faith. You never see faith in Scripture as something you say you have. You never see faith in Scripture as some kind of philosophical idea or way. You always see faith in Scripture as action. It's the whole point of the book of James. Faith is always working out your relationship with the Lord, even when you're struggling with this concept. Faith is always starting with small steps, and as you trust in the Lord more and more, the steps start to get bigger. For Mary, faith meant giving birth to a child that everyone would know she conceived outside of wedlock. For Mary, faith was trusting that God was going to take care of her, that her relationship with Joseph was going to be all right, and that they were still going to get married. Faith was standing in the window, cooking food in a town where everyone knew she had had this child outside of wedlock, watching her son, knowing that child was God, and watching him run around outside playing around with all the other kids, and realizing that God was going to use that child because that was God to point everyone back to our Lord and Savior. That's the essence of faith. Everything we do because God has opened our eyes. Everything we do because God has drawn us to him, because God is the one who is working out our redemption. And we need to know that everything we do is supposed to point to Christ, which is why Mary asks the angel, "How is this possible?" And the angel responds, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." We need to keep that in mind. Nothing is impossible with God. That little tidbit alone is worth everything. Mary definitely has a lot more going through her head right now than, "But I'm just a virgin." It is going through her head that she was in a culture where sex outside of marriage was viewed as condemnable. But she also realizes that if God is going to use her, that she's going to follow no matter what, which is why she says, "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. May it be as you have said, I am the Lord's servant. That is the answer that every one of us is supposed to have. Every one of us who says that they're a follower of God, we're supposed to have this answer. May it be as you have said, I am your servant. And what if we acted this way? What if we really said this stuff and believed this stuff and acted on this stuff? What would the American church look like if we responded in that way? What would the world look like if we responded in this way? Imagine with me a world where those who claim to be disciples of Christ, you know, those who are true followers of Christ, what if they follow just one command? That one command that Jesus said will define us. They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. What if we, all over this country and over this world, did that? What if we just started here in Jaga? What if we were defined as those people who loved others, not accepted their sin, not made their sin okay and acted like their sin was not wrong? What if we acted in a way that pointed people to Christ? There are millions of people around the world who claim to be followers of Christ. 1/3 of the world. Billions of people. 1/3 of the world claims to be a follower of Christ. What if we just held on to that? What if we held on to love one another? What if we held on to, I am the Lord's servant? Just thinking that gives me goosebumps. If we did this, because if we would just follow this one command to love one another, think of what would happen. Think of all the bad stuff that wouldn't have happened over the last 2,000 years. If we would just follow this, they'll know you're my disciples by how you love one another. I can't help but think about a cruel and hateful world that we live in. I can't help but thinking that if we truly loved one another, what that could possibly change. There was a secular sociologist that I've mentioned before, and he said in the first three centuries, he's alive now, he said in the first three centuries, what changed a world that was full of cruelty and hate was love and compassion. What changed this world were these Christians who walked around and acted like they really followed Christ. They pointed to Christ, and people wanted to be around that. It changes your life when you decide to say, Lord, I am your servant. And Mary here, she sees all the problems, just like I know we can see all the problems of what that would mean to truly follow Christ. We might lose our jobs, we might get less pay, we might not be able to stay in our house, we might not be able to put food on our tables. We see these problems, but do we really trust that God is in charge? Mary saw him. She saw that Joseph could possibly leave her. She saw that there was this possibility of being stoned because she was pregnant outside of wedlock. And she knew, Mary knew, and so did Joseph, that Joseph wasn't the one that got her pregnant. Mary could see, just like we can, her world crashing down. Mary could see her family looking at her in a different way. She could see her family possibly disowning her. Even her family possibly stoning her and looking down upon her and gossiping about her, her mother and father and brother and sisters and aunts and uncles, gossiping about her because of this apparent sin that they don't know about. And yet through it all, Mary says, I'm your servant. If it's the Lord's will, let it be as it is. And here's where it gets cool, because Mary, I think Mary's still questioning in her head whether this is all true, because she has to put it to the test. Test God. There's nothing wrong with testing God. I guarantee if you start tithing, you're going to realize a year from now that you're actually better off than you were back then. Test God. Mary is doing it right here. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she explained, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Your 13, 14-year-old packs her bags and goes on a couple-day hike. Are you going to let your daughter do that? No. No. If Lydia does it, I will chain her to her bed. But I will. But she has. But Mary has to do this. And the real fun thing is Zechariah can't talk. Zechariah can't hurl insults at her. Zechariah can't shun her because he doesn't have a voice. The dude can't say a word, and sometimes it's good for men just to stop talking. So yeah, I could talk about women gossiping and men stopping. It's good. But Mary still doesn't know she's pregnant yet. She's testing the Lord here right now. She wants to go see if Elizabeth, who is supposed to be barren, is actually pregnant. And boom, as soon as she walks into the house and Elizabeth hears this voice, the child inside of Elizabeth, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who has come to point to Christ, leaps for joy inside of her stomach because he's near the Lord and Savior. Because John realizes that God is right there in his presence, and he jumps out, not the Doritos commercial. He jumps and goes nuts because his Lord is right there, and Elizabeth realizes it because Elizabeth is the second prophetic one to say, "This is the Son of God." Elizabeth is there saying, "My child in my womb is leaping for joy." And that causes Elizabeth to pray, because, praise God, because the Spirit has come upon her. When John leaps for joy, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. And those who, Doritos commercials in my head, those who are truly the Lord's, we leap for joy because of what he has done for us. Those who are truly the Lord's, we leap for joy because we know he's come into the world to bring us back to him. We leap for joy because the Lord has opened our eyes. And we leap for joy and we run out doing what we're called to do. We're in the third week of Advent. The weeks of Advent are known as the week of joy, the week of hope, the week of peace, and the week of love. They're the four symbols used for Advent. And all four of those, peace, hope, joy, and love, they only can come to us because of our Lord and Savior. This fallen world has tarnished the meaning of these words. They have taken these meanings and messed everything up. We have no concept of what love is. We have no concept of what joy or hope or anything is. We've tarnished these words and we look at them differently. And during Mary's time, it was viewed no differently than it was today. As I said, the third week of Advent is typically known as the week of joy. A joy that can only be found in our Lord and Savior. A joy that should cause us to stand out from the crowd. Because in the midst of sadness and pain, and we all face this, in the midst of sadness and pain, even in our pain, we can feel joy. In the midst of the chaos that's surrounding us, we have joy. In the midst of our trials, when those early martyrs were being martyred, they were joyously singing to our Lord. For Elizabeth, in her old age, she had a joy of becoming pregnant. For Mary, in her youthful state, her joy was knowing that even though she was going to go through trials and tribulations, her joy was knowing that the Lord was going to use her. And that caused her to sing. Not to sing, "Mary, did you know," which is awesome. It makes me want to cry, but it caused her to sing Mary's song. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." So Mary did know. She knew that the Lord was using her. She knew because of this test right here that the child inside her was going to change the world because the Lord was fulfilling promises that had been made centuries, millennia before. Mary knew that there was going to be trouble because initially people would think that she had gotten pregnant outside of wedlock. But in the end, Mary knew that because God had chosen to use her, that she would be remembered and she would be blessed by our Lord. She'd be blessed not because of anything she had done. She would be blessed because our God is good. And when we follow our Lord, and when we say all the time, and when we say, Lord, I am your servant, the Lord starts to create us into the beings that we were originally intended to be. Mary literally had Jesus inside her. Mary literally was a vessel for our Lord, and she was willing and humble about it. So here's the question for us this Advent season as we're winding down. Are you a vessel for our Lord and Savior? Are you a disciple of our Lord and Savior? If the answer to that question is yes, then you are called to go and bring to a dying world hope, peace, joy, and love. You are called to do it because God is sending you out and he is going to do it through you. You are called to do it because you're admitting that you have put your trust in the Lord, and that could be a little trust. You can start with a mustard seed, but it's step by step that you go out there because we are called to bring the good news to everyone. Do you trust in the Lord? If your answer is no, if you don't trust in the Lord, if you're not a disciple, what you are called to do is repent and believe. We are all sinners in the hands of an angry God. We all, in and of ourselves, choose to do our own things. We choose to go after those things that make us feel good, those things that make us happy. We choose to go after those things that make us look good in the eyes of those around us because we only desire to build ourselves up. And God is looking at you saying, repent, believe, and go and sin no more. God is looking at you saying, trust in me, realize that only I can make you happy. Only I, only God can give you joy, give you hope, give you peace, and give you love. So if you're not a believer, if you're not a disciple, repent, believe. That is the message of Christmas. Repent and believe. That is the message we are called to bring to a lost and dying world. Because for the first century Jewish person, they were waiting in anticipation of the coming of our Lord and Savior. They were waiting. The first century was waiting for the coming of the true King who is going to save them. And when that true King came, they did not recognize him. But for our generation, we are waiting for him to come back. For our generation, we're waiting for him to judge the living and the dead, and we have a commission. We have a mission that we're supposed to do, and we're supposed to be out there bringing hope to a lost and dying world. So if we are truly, truly, if you are a true follower of Christ, let's be like Mary. Let's say to our Lord, I am your servant. Let your will be done. Let's say to our Lord, use me however you want to use me. Let's be different than this world and bring love, hope, peace, and joy to this world. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning asking that you open our eyes, asking that you give us the strength we need to put a little more trust in you. It's not always easy when the world around us is flashing commercials, when the world around us is talking and giving us all these thoughts and ideas that we just want for ourselves. Lord, give us the encouragement, the strength, and the wisdom to go out there and bring your joy to a world that is in desperate need of joy. Use us to go out there and bring your love to a world that is lost and dying. Use us to point to you in all we do. We thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.